Let's open our Bibles. We'll start in Psalm 110. Psalms 110, verses 1 through 4. Maybe they can keep up on the thing if I allow them. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. He'll never change his mind. He'll never back down from this sworn oath. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And we turn over to the book of John. Book of John, chapter 11, we'll start with verse 23. Jesus said to her, this is Martha, whose brother Lazarus has died. She's come out to meet Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And if you'll bear with me, we're going to pop back to the Song of Solomon. One final reading. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and the first verse. "I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones." We're gathered here on a very special day. It's Palm Sunday. And, sometimes I always find myself out preaching somewhere on Palm Sunday, and it's a great privilege and all. Pastors won't give up their Easter Sunday service, but a lot of them will give up that Palm Sunday, and you can get a lot accomplished on it. It's a wonderful background to speak from. And the way the Hebrew calendar is, this is a leap year for them, and normally Palm Sunday and Easter fall around the time of Passover. But because this is a leap year, I mean, it's for us on our calendar, it's a leap year, but it's only one day. For them, a leap year means an extra month, 30 days. So that Passover this time is way a month later than Easter. And right now it's Palm Sunday, and this week they'll actually start observing Purim, completely different holiday and things we could talk about, but it's sort of, it's arrived early this year in comparison with the Hebrew calendar, but it's still that same time of year in the land of Israel where spring is coming. And it's wonderful. I come from the Outer Banks of North Carolina, on the coast of North Carolina, where I love the seasons and all the fish going by. That just as the birds, we're a major flyway for geese and ducks and all, and also for cold water fish from the Grand Banks coming south, or the warm water Gulf Stream fish coming north, and all the seasons. And I just grew up with all of this. And, I've gotten attached to the seasons in Israel. And this is time of year where the rains are starting to taper off, the winter rains. We get as much rain as Britain. Do you know that? Israel gets it, but it all happens in about 3 months. Here it's a constant drizzle and, little thimbleful at a time. We get buckets at a time there in the winter. And once the sun starts coming back and heating up the ground, everything just explodes with color, the green and the flowers. The hillsides are carpeted with wildflowers. It's beautiful. And the figs start coming out before the leaves on the fig trees. And you've gone past the almond blossoms and all the things, the signs of spring. You have daffodils here. I've been noticing them. There's also some other signs of spring this time of year that there's some lessons we can learn from them, even though they're not the most beautiful plants. It's the time of when the thorns and thistles come. And these things are amazing. We were talking about it in the prayer meeting beforehand, how things choke, the life of God out of us, or that first devotion to God and the things of life, the cares of the world. And Jesus told the parable of the sower, how some of the seed was on rocky ground, it was stony heart. Some of the seed fell and the birds came and got it, the devil robs you. Some of it fell and the weeds choked it out. And I'm telling you, I've seen it year after year after year. These thorns and thistles in the land are the hardiest, fastest growing, and most amazing thing that you can look, like where I walk my dog, a little pathway there. There's nothing there. You go the next day, it's a little spring. The next day, they almost double in size every day, and within a fortnight, see, I know your language, fortnight, that thing is taller than you are. If those thistles and thorns had to come and speak here, they'd have to get down. I'm telling you, I'm 6 foot and those things are taller than me. And the pathway even gets, you got to watch out because, they're thorny and their little spurs will get on you and they grow up in no time. They shoot up faster than any other plant I've ever seen. These things can, choke some life out of you, right? And they come up so fast. The latest trend, the latest this. And all of a sudden, you're not in church on Sunday because you want to go do this or something. And it's been quite a lesson about that parable. Jesus was talking about something that can sneak up on you fast and grow so big in no time you don't even notice it. Hallelujah. I love spring. I love Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is right now, today, I guess it's right about now, a lot of the local Christians, the traditional Arab Christians and others, and a lot from the nations come and gather for a procession over the Mount of Olives down towards the city of Jerusalem. And for many decades, if not centuries, this was the largest annual gathering of Christians for some sort of event in the land of Israel. It was a testimony of Jesus there until our feast, which is now the largest. We're in prophetic times. But even now, there's around 1,500, 2,000 Christians gathering to keep this procession. Many of them they don't have a heart for Israel and the restoration of Israel. And what they don't realize is they are replaying an event that was very, very nationalistic. This Hosanna, that they were crying out to Jesus as he made this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Most of those people thought that he was there to restore the kingdom of David and to throw off the Romans, the oppressive Romans, the Roman oppression. And the palm leaves and such, they thought they were welcoming their king, and they thought it was time for God to restore the Davidic kingdom, give them independence, throw off the Romans. That even then, they were like zealots, and he was going to lead some sort of insurrection. And I say this for a certain reason. All four Gospels talk about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday today. And three of them, though, it's a short little passage, And it's only in the book of John that you get the full background and context of what is happening there. Because John's a little different. The other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels. They're chronological. They follow a certain timeline, and you can compare them. And the book of John is more theological, a theological statement about who Jesus is and the great I ams. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life and such. But he places Palm Sunday within a certain context that the other Gospels do not have. And that is, it occurred just a few days after he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And what you have to understand is that Jesus, in ministering in the Galilee, he did certain things up there that he sort of held back in Jerusalem. You know, there's only two miracles recorded. Two healings recorded in the Bible that he did within the walled city of Jerusalem. He healed a lame man and he healed a blind man. One at one pool, one at the other. We could talk about that. It's amazing in itself. But most of his miracles were up in Galilee. And when he came to Jerusalem, it was more teaching and challenging the established religious leaders of his day. But this time, it's, you know, he's been in ministry 3 years. This Passover, he's coming up for the Passover. He stops over in Bethphage and on the backside of the Mount of Olives, just outside of Jerusalem. He's within sort of the Jerusalem outskirts, and whatever happens here, the word's going to spread to the city. And he goes to a family that is in hurting and in pain. And if you had just been here, Jesus, we know you could have healed him. And Jesus says, look, he's going to rise again. Oh, I know he'll rise in the resurrection. No, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus goes to a man who's been in the grave 4 days, and everyone says, you know, he stinks. What are you doing? And he calls him forth. And the word of this spread to the city. Here's a man who can raise the dead. You give that a military dimension, and that, you know, you let the Romans kill us. He'll just raise us. What a leader. So they cry out, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of David. He even sits on a donkey, which was a symbol of the King of Israel. He even presents himself, his kingly credentials to them. But he wasn't yet kingdom now in that sense. Of nationalism. His kingdom is not of this world. But to ride on a donkey into Jerusalem, he followed the symbolism of David himself when he was dying. And one of his sons was about to take the throne, and David says, it's the wrong one. You put Solomon on my royal donkey. You couldn't have horses up there in those hills. It was too rocky. The best you could have was a donkey, and the king had a special one. And when someone was riding on it, it meant they were king. And he said, take him, put him on my donkey. And you take him down to the Gihon spring, and you wash him with water, and he's the king. So even Jesus himself arranged to ride in, just as Zacharias said. Your king comes to you lowly. He's got salvation, but he's riding on a donkey. We don't, he needs to be on a big white horse. He will. But the symbolism to them and what they were expecting of him. What's interesting is that in this whole process, and why John says, look, everyone shows up with the palm branches and throwing coats down in front of him. Why? Because they got word he had just raised somebody from the dead. Not up in the Galilee. You know, he's doing it. In this time, it says Jesus was burdened and troubled. He's doing all these miracles, and even Mary and Martha, they're saying, you know, if you had just been here in time. And it says he was grieved in his spirit. It says even after the triumphal entry, he says, John 12:27, now my soul is troubled. Most of us, you know, you'd be beating your chest, look at me, look at me. But he knew it wasn't time, and he knew they were missing it. They were missing something here. That he had come there to die in order to claim his eternal kingdom. Amen. I am the resurrection and the life. He says here before this, he says, most assuredly I say to you, verse 24 of John 12, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. I know I like a little gardening, and I have plants in the yard. My wife likes flowers that bloom all summer, and I love those. And she has the front courtyard, and over in our side yard there in Jerusalem, I have a lot of other plants. I have an olive tree, a fig tree, a pomegranate tree, and a grapevine, and you know all these things. And I have some other plants that once in a while she says, oh, that thing's dead, and I'll find it out in the trash can. And I said, why are you throwing it away? She says, it's dead. I said, it's not dead yet. It's not dead. And I have a beautiful amaryllis that I pulled it out of the trash a couple years ago. And now it's got about 8 or 10 of these big blooms every year. She thought it was dead. It's still alive. It was still alive. I have a peace plant that the first place we lived when we first moved there 18 years ago, it just sprung up in the backyard, and here comes those big white peace blossoms. Wonderful, you know. And I went and dug it up. The Lord said, it was out in the backyard of our apartment building, and it was just a sort of common area. And I put it in a pot and because God said he wanted to teach me something through this. You know that peace plant? It dies and comes back to life 3 times a year. No, and it, I'm telling you, it dies, and it's seasonal. And it, you look at it, and there's not one shred of green left. It's dead. And within 2 or 3 weeks, you can see it coming back, and it blooms every time, and dies and comes back. You know, though you're dead, yet shall he live. We can learn something from these things, Jesus speaking of his own death, bearing much fruit. Hallelujah. And when the Bible talks about him being raised from the dead, it's one thing for Jesus to raise Lazarus and shake a city, but it's another when Jesus is risen from the dead. Paul in Romans 1 says that God declared him to be the Son of God, this is Romans 1 chapter verse 4, with power according to Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. God proved he was the Son of God. He declared it. He established that he's the Messiah and the Holy One by raising him from the dead. There was no one outside the tomb with faith and power saying, God did it, Paul says. And in so doing, declared him to be this promised Messiah, the Son of God. And it's a very powerful thought. It's not only to the Jewish people, but when Paul arrives in Athens in Acts chapter 17, and he sees their statutes to their gods, and then this one to the unknown God, and he starts saying, him declare I to you. He starts telling them, look, in the past, you might have worshipped idols and other things, and the times of your ignorance, you know, Greece, Athens, this was the height, still the height of learning in his day. And he says, you're ignorant. It's pretty bold of him. But he says, that these times God overlooked when you were worshiping these idols and such, but now he's holding you accountable. You can no longer get away with it. Why? Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, proving that he's the judge of all living. That's what he says. God's not going to stand for it anymore. Your idolatry and such, you are now responsible and accountable before God about what you believe about Jesus. Why? He proved he's the judge of everyone by raising him from the dead. Amen. It's very powerful. Resurrection power. God establishing identity of the Messiah by raising him from the dead. And the resurrection of power of God is not something that you should, you know, take lightly or, you know, scoff at. And I just want to take a quick little detour concerning Israel. Because the Bible describes the modern day restoration of Israel as the resurrection power of God in operation in the earth. Did you know this? Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37 are two of the most profound and clear prophetic passages about the last days restoration of Israel. I encourage you to go read it. Chapter 37, of course, is the vision of the valley of dry bones, where the prophet is taken out to a valley and it's full of bones, and lo, there are many, and he's told to prophesy to them, and the bones start rattling together, and then he has to prophesy again to the wind, the spirit, to bring life in them, and flesh and sinew comes, and they finally stand up a great army. And the Bible, Ezekiel is told, this is the whole house of Israel. When I bring you up out of your graves and bring you back to the land, out of your graves. Ezekiel 37, verses 11 and 12, I believe, four times in two verses, God says, I will bring the nation of Israel, the house of Israel, the whole house, up out of their graves and bring them back to the land and bring life to them again. What is that? It's resurrection power. Paul affirms it. Romans 11. If they're casting off, is the reconciliation of the world, what shall their acceptance be? Their ingathering, their approval before God, but life from the dead. I tell you, you know, the way you view Israel, it's important to God. And if you're going to dismiss it and even mock it, I'm telling you, you're mocking the resurrection power of God in operation in the earth today. It's serious business. You don't do it. You might oppose Israel and think they're evil and whatever. You better rethink it. You better rethink it. We got to have that fear of God in us. We got to be able to share this with other believers. I know this fellowship, you grasp this, that the hand of God is in the restoration of that name. Sometimes that nation, sometimes it doesn't look so pretty, but God's in it for a higher redemptive purpose. And it's resurrection power. I believe that their ultimate acceptance is their repentance before God, their recognition of their Messiah, their invitation to come take up the throne of David, finally ready to accept him on the throne of David in that proper way that he wants, that it's such resurrection power operating in the earth that the dead in Christ rise first. I tie Israel's restoration even to my own resurrection, or if I'm still alive, my own catching up to God. And we're not going up until it happens. Resurrection power in the earth today, in the nation of Israel being restored. And I'd be bold and say it in the same way as Paul did, that those times of the church dismissing it or opposing it or just being ignorant, unawares of it, those days are over. Why? God's proving it's his hand in raising them from the dead. His word is being fulfilled in such power, with such detail in Israel's restoration, that to sit here and deny it any longer, you know, you're not letting the Holy Ghost show you his word. This is what it is. Hallelujah. Thank God he's opened our eyes. Thank God it's a time of restoration. Thank God, you know, the big gathering used to be, you know, that Palm Sunday procession. And they don't even know. Most of those people are opposed to the nation of Israel today. A lot of those local Arab Christians and all, they're still in replacement theology. They don't know that was a nationalistic thing. And the big gathering today that's so much bigger is Christians gathering for Sukkot, which is all about his second coming, when he will take up the throne of David forever. But I want to go back to Christ raised from the dead. And the fact that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, It's referencing back to this Psalms where it says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. He will not change his mind. He's not going to back down. He'll never renege on this promise. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. It says this priestly order is accorded not to the priestly order then under Aaron and the Levites. They had sin themselves. They first had to take care of their own sins and then go take care of the sins of the people. And they had to do baths and certain ritual procedures, and it was always a temporary patch. And the blood of goats and sheep and animals, it was just a temporary thing. It really wasn't sufficient to cover human sin. But that this priesthood of Jesus is according to the power of an endless life. If I had to come up with my definition of God, you know, creator and loving and all, but that would be in it. Distinguishing God and his Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that Trinity, there's something they have that nothing else in creation has. Within themselves, within their own existence, is eternity. They are eternal beings. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. If he shares his eternal life with anyone, you get resurrected if you die. You can feed off this life if he shares it with you. Says it's by oath, you are a priest forever. By sworn oath, God will not relent. He swore the rainbow that he'd never destroy the world by water again. Doesn't mean by some other means. He swore over Abraham the promise of the salvation of the world through a seed of Abraham. Many things God swore by oath in the Bible. One of them, you are a priest forever. According to the order of Melchizedek, says in verse 24 of Hebrews 7, that this priest continues forever. These other priests, they would die, and you'd have to train up a new generation of priests and whatever. He's a priest forever. He continues forever. Unchangeable. You don't get one priesthood who's a little lax and sloppy and another who's more strict and another who's this or that. Unchanging priesthood of Jesus over our lives. He always, he ever lives to make intercession. Again, that eternal life along with that intercessory role. Our high priest is holy, harmless or innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners. He wasn't a sinner himself. Even the priests and the high priest on Yom Kippur, they had to take care of their own sins first before they went and interceded for the sins of the people. And you had to do it every year, every year, every year as a temporary patch. Jesus did it once and for all.
Hallelujah.
Amen. It says, higher than the heavens. How high is our high priest? Higher than the heavens. A son. Perfected forever by his obedience on the cross. He doesn't have to go every year and, you know, prepare himself. He's perfected forever. God satisfied forever by his obedience on the cross. What I want to leave with this morning is a greater appreciation for the offer of eternal life in Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. It is a great gift. It is part of God himself as an eternal being and creation. You know, it's temporary. But for him to want to come into creation and bring out and birth out of it the eternal sons of God, this is an offer and a gift that you'd be a fool to turn it down. And it's so tremendous that he would offer to share his eternal life with us. It only comes through Jesus, even in eternity. We may get this thought that, you know, once this mortal takes on immortality and once this corruptible takes on incorruptible, the Bible says he is a priest, our high priest forever. And a priest is someone who mediates, who intercedes between God and his creation, his people. And the reason he's a priest forever is because you and I are going to need him forever. We're never going to get into eternity in that new body and then just one day decide we're going to go off on our own. Because within ourselves, we do not possess eternal life in ourselves. If we live forever, it's because Jesus shares his life with us forever. And we're always going to need him. It's a dangerous thing to take a flawed vessel like we are and give it eternal life on its own, of its own. What, you know, God's not stupid. You and I are always going to rely on him and depend on him and need Jesus. You might as well get used to it now in this life. He's my high priest forever. I'm always going to need him in order to approach the Father. But if I make it to that new body and accept this offer in this life, he's promised it to me forever. And that's an amazing thought. That what is offered you is the chance to live just as long as God lives. Who would turn that down? And let's not even think about eternity. Let's think about this life. That he says, I've come to give them life and give it more abundantly. I tell you, to me, this is all about the meaning of life. This book I'm writing, a big part of it is going to challenge this notion of Darwinian evolution and how this thought that, you know, man and just like the rest of life, plant, animal lives, that we, you know, we started out as some amoeba in the primordial cesspool or whatever it was of chemicals, and somehow we've evolved over time, and now we came from apes, and now we're headed on this upward trajectory, and a lot of the scientists and others are saying, you know, we can now understand evolution and gain control of it, and that trajectory is going to get steeper, and we're going to have, you know, superhuman bodies and even the promise of eternal life outside of Jesus. But you get someone like Richard Dawkins here in Britain, and I just saw him in a video where he's explaining to somebody, she looked like a 17, 18-year-old schoolgirl here in Britain, and he's saying, you know, we came from monkeys, and, we're a big part of creation now, but still we're on this little blue dot in the middle of a vast whatever, And there is no God, and, she just sits there nodding her head, and by the time he's finished, it's just a minute, him explaining, life is stripped of all meaning. I came from some chemical vat back 4 billion years ago, or however many millions since the Cambrian explosion and all of this nonsense. And, you know, I might be here now, but how did I get here? Who am I? Who are we? Where are we going? And even if, you know, we are these, you know, intelligent whatever, we're still just a little speck in the vastness of the universe, and we really mean nothing. Whereas the Bible says you and I are made in God's image. We're not God, but we're a little like him. And that includes the capacity for eternal life. But he's not going to share eternity with people that don't love him and don't appreciate him, don't believe in him. When I say he doesn't exist, there's no need for God, for the worlds to exist. He's not just going to share this with anyone. And in fact, Jesus came and died on the cross because you and I are so important to God. This human life that we live in these human bodies, we're the closest thing in creation. The closest thing God created to himself. And the blood of goats and animals was not sufficient to redeem us. It could be a temporary patch, but it took a human life because God values human life. And it even took God sending his own son. And if you're going to turn down this offer, that's your choice. But this is what the Bible says. You call on Jesus. He'll share his life with you forever. He's going to be your buddy and your pal and your intercessor and your priest. And it's the power of an endless life being shared with you and me. Thank God. What an offer. What a God. What does it say about us? What does it say about life, even now, that he loves us so much in this world and wants to share his presence and share so much with us? Come to his garden. It says in Solomon, this type of Messiah, come to my garden. It's a wonderful invitation. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. Talking about the bride of Christ. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. There's an abundance of life in Jesus. that, you know, I've walked with him many years, and I'm preaching to myself here. There's more to taste of the goodness of God in Christ Jesus, and I got to get hungry for it myself and appreciate this more myself. And the invitation, come and eat, oh friends. Drink. Yes, drink deeply. I think the original King James says, drink abundantly. Oh, beloved ones, it's just not friends. Oh, beloved ones, come and drink of the fountain of eternal life and abundant life, even in this life. Life with meaning, with purpose, life with blessing, with love, a life cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Oh, can we walk uprightly before him? What an invitation. What an invitation. If you can go and just start strumming something there, my friends. I just think we should take a nice deep drink this morning. I want to. I know we started tasting. I think God has something for us. Palm Sunday, Liverpool, Kingsway. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. As they're preparing, let's just bow our heads. I just want to ask if there's anyone here who has never asked Jesus in your heart. You've never asked him to be your friend, to help you deal with your life and give meaning to your life. And you might be burdened down. You might be questioning, you know, what's life all about? And you've never tasted the love of God through Christ Jesus. And you want to do that this morning, just lift your hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anyone? Praise the Lord. It's the family of redeemed this morning. How many want to take a deeper drink of that abundant life? I need it. My hand's up. How many? Oh, Jesus, grant it to us this morning. Lord, as we call upon your name and sing Hosanna to the King, Lord, we understand your kingdom's not of this earth, but it is coming back to this earth and going to invade this planet. And it's an eternal kingdom that of the increase of your government, there shall be no end. And of the increase of that abundant life that you promised us, there will be no end. Lord, we know it only comes from you, Jesus, and we want to cling to you a little more. We want to sing our appreciation for it a little more. That, Lord, that it's such a great, tremendous offer, and it gives us such meaning in this life to walk with you and talk with you and eat with you and dine with you and drink with you. Lord, we want a fresh taste of the wine that you drink of and a fresh taste of your bread of life this morning. Lord, we ask for it. Grant it to us, Lord, even as we go from this place, Lord, totally refreshed. Lord, not weighted down by the cares of this world, but God, enjoying and basking in that abundant life that you've promised us. We thank you, Jesus. We give you all the glory. We give you all the glory. We give you all the glory, all the glory, all the glory, Jesus. Oh, it all belongs to you. Oh, every praise that could come from our mouth, every worship that we could offer, it already belongs to you. We only give you what's your due. Oh, we love you, we love you, we love you, we love you. We love you, Jesus. If you want to start playing there. Thank you, Jesus. We don't know what all you have planned for us. But you made such a difference in our lives here. And we know at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We're not so much seeking the pleasures. We're seeking the God who gives life. Oh, we love you. We praise you. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming and offering your life. You cared so much about me. Oh, little old me. Turn me into an eternal being. Oh, because I knelt at the cross, at the cross, at the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your obedience. Thank you for your atonement. Oh, and thank you for your fellowship, that you're always with us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. You're never changing. You're perfected forever. Oh, what a high priest we have. What a high priest. Oh, the perfection of beauty. Oh, Shabandakai, Yakai. Who knows what blossoms we shall see in the springs of heaven. Oh, the glories of an unchanging God, but who takes us through many things and many changes. Lord, let this be a morning of change for us. Let it be a morning of change in our hearts and our lives. Lord, let these people go out of here living that abundant life because they're walking close to you and they'll let nothing interfere or stop that flow. I pray this for myself, oh God. Oh, just let us be broken vessels before you this morning. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Lord, we just went to a little holiday where a lot of people went and got drunk because they identify that they're Irish. I'm half Irish. And then it's taken them 2 or 3 days to recover. And we can drink of you because we identify ourselves with you now. And there's no sorrow, no shame, no hangover. It's abundant. It's abundant life in you. And we thank you for it, oh Lord. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you, oh God. Oh, you're a good God. Your goodness ever flowing towards us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.